Good morning, St. Paul's. It's nice to see you here on this sunny, warm-ish Sunday morning, and we're glad that you have joined us today for worship. And we ask you to stand as we start to sing praises to our Lord God together.
Welcome any kids to come up to the front. Good morning. Good morning. Hi there. How are you guys doing? Good. When I was a little girl, I had a very favorite Bible story. Can anybody guess what it was? Anybody? It was about a queen. Yeah? Esther. Esther was my very favorite story because she just wasn't a girl that sat there and waited for things to happen, was she? She was a girl who was strong and brave. And that was the kind of girl I wanted to be when I was a girl. I wanted to be strong and I wanted to be brave, but I didn't always feel that way. In fact, sometimes I felt very afraid. And I started to notice that whenever I felt afraid, I would sing Jesus Loves Me. And it met the temple. And the loudness of my song matched how afraid I was feeling. So if I was really afraid, I was like screaming, Jesus loves me. And you know what? He heard me. Even if I was screaming, Jesus loves me at the top of my lungs because I felt afraid. I found that also when I felt defeated, when I felt discouraged, like nothing was working out, I could talk to Jesus, and I felt this unexplainable pull to read God's word and to learn what it said here. In Joshua 1:9, God says to us, he says, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with each and every one of you. He is with you when you feel afraid. He is with you when you feel discouraged and things are not going your way. And he will help you to be strong and courageous like Queen Esther. Let's say a prayer and we will head upstairs. Let's bow our heads and fold our hands. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who sees us even when we're little and we are crying and we are singing Jesus Loves Me at the top of our lungs. You love us. You see us. And you understand exactly what we go through. You understand our joy and our silliness. You understand our tears. Please be with each of these kids that they would grow authentic relationships with Jesus Christ. Be with us as we go to our Sunday school classes today. Be with all of the parents and grandparents and everybody who loves these kids, that they too would grow an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.
Good morning. It is good to see you all here today. Just as we get started, welcome to those who may be here for the first time. I do hope you feel at home with us and would invite you to come for coffee, tea after the service and maybe get to know some folk. And if you feel so moved, to fill out one of the connect cards in the pew and put it in the offering plate. That would be awesome. We can connect with you that way. Want to thank, I don't know if it's the Seekings Life Group, if it's like that's what it's called. The life group that the Seekings are part of hosted our evening last evening where we were looking at human trafficking. So I just want to thank you folks and all of you who did the tea and coffee and made the evening really good for us. Just acknowledge as well, Graham is with us this morning. Graham Illman is the executive director of Ratnack International. And I didn't ask him this morning because he was still asleep when I left, if he's up for answering questions at coffee time, if people have them. So if you have any questions about human trafficking or about Ratnack, Graham is the guy to see. You can catch him in coffee. No, that's not right. In Campbell Hall down that way. The tax receipts for 2019 are available in the lobby. They will be available for pickup at the church until tomorrow afternoon, and then they have to be put into the mail. So if you forget to pick it up today, you can come in tomorrow morning and grab it before it gets put into the mail. That would be the easiest thing. Take note of the sledding party that is coming up this coming Saturday. I'd mentioned, I think, last week that it's on February 29th, making it a leap year event. It is only going to happen once every 4 years, so you don't want to miss it this year because it'll be another 4 years before it comes back around. And our AGM is next Sunday, so we will have a single blended service at 10:30. You all get an extra hour of sleep. You're welcome. And then we will have a lunch in Campbell Hall, and we'll have our meeting together. Budget was done in the fall, so we don't have that to do. We do have the financial reports to do, and there are three items that the Board of Managers has for us. If you were here early, you saw some of the things being projected on the screen. We're looking at a renovation of Campbell Hall and some of the rest of the building. The heating units on the sanctuary are nearing the end of their life, and they're proposing something to do with Lake St. Paul in the front of the church. If you've ever been in that parking lot anywhere from October through March, you know that there's either a big pile of ice or a lot of water there. So they're looking at ways of doing that. So those are things that we'll be dealing with next Sunday. Service at 10:30, meeting and lunch right afterwards. Let's prepare to worship God. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are always with us. You don't leave us or forsake us. And that your promises are true and sure, and we can count on you. And so we bow ourselves before you wherever we are in life, whether things are wonderful or whether things seem to be falling apart on us, whether we're joyful about family and friends or whether we're really concerned about those people we love. We gather before you, Lord, to seek your grace in Jesus, to seek your presence in our lives this day and every day. We worship you because you are worthy. You are good and holy and just. You are loving and gracious and compassionate. And in Jesus, you are our Savior. You forgive our sins and you save us to make us your own children, your own daughters and sons. Bless us with your grace. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive our sins in Jesus. Make us new, that we might turn ourselves over to you in worship and know your presence this day. Our God, all this we pray in Jesus. Amen.
We'll ask that you stand as we continue worshiping together.
Your light will shine on the space and the red, green, blue.
You may be seated, and we'll have our reading from the Psalms. And today's reading is from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The word of the Lord. We're going to continue our time of worship with an offering, so I'll ask the ushers to come forward, and we'll continue singing as we do so.
Cast my mind to Calvary.
you ever find days that you gather as the church and you sing God's praises and you're just in that place and you think, do we really need a sermon today? That's kind of where I am today. But you're going to get. Because we don't have other stuff planned. So, and I did do this. We're reading the last chapter of the book of Job. 7 weeks we've been here, and we come to an end today. Let us hear God's word. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second, Keziah, and the third, Karen Hapush. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died, an old man and full of years. This is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to make a comment. This is pre-message because it's not in what I've put together. I find it truly fascinating the way Job ends with he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and the daughters' names are. We don't hear what the sons' names are. It doesn't matter. And he gives the names of the daughters and then says that they get an inheritance like the sons. That just didn't happen in the ancient world. Not at all. God's doing something that we need to pay attention to, even back in the book of Job for this. I think that's something we really need to pay attention to. And maybe there will be a sermon just on that part coming up sometime soon. But today we start with, my neighbor's chicken is a goose. Has anyone ever heard this saying before? It's the Iranian version of, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. My neighbor's chicken is a goose. If only I had what he had. If only I experienced what she experiences. It's the universal longing for something that is out of reach, something that is over there that we can't attain. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever thought, My neighbor's chicken is a goose, and my chicken is small and scrawny. Think about one of those times that what you have had just wasn't enough, and what you longed for was just out of reach. You just couldn't grasp it. And ask yourself, would attaining that have brought satisfaction? Or in reflection, was it more of an illusion? The first time we meet him is in the cantina at Mos Eisley. Han Solo negotiating with a bounty hunter that had been hired by Jabba the Hutt to bring him in. And we find right at the beginning that Han Solo is a likable, mercenary, swashbuckling kind of character. He agreed to help Luke and Obi-Wan get to Alderaan. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, has anyone not seen Star Wars? Oh my goodness! There are spoilers. Just to let you know. He said that he would take Luke and Obi-Wan to Alderaan for a significant fee. He agreed to help rescue Princess Leia because he was told that Leia was rich and had more money than he could imagine, to which he said, I don't know, I can imagine a lot. And he declared that he would help for the reward. And then as the rebels prepared to go into the final battle against the Death Star, Han was seen loading his reward into the Millennium Falcon. He was literally taking the money and running. But as things seemed most desperate for Luke, it was Han who reappeared out of nowhere to save the day. Throughout the movie, Han Solo is always looking to make money, to earn reward, to gain profit. He'd been desperately searching for the elusive payoff that would satisfy him and bring him everything that he needed and wanted. But at the end, he discovered that that wasn't what he needed or wanted. What he really needed, what he really wanted, was relationship with these people, with Luke and with Leia. What he really wanted had been right in front of him all of the time. Job had been desperately searching for something that was out of reach. The elusive answer to the question of why he was suffering as he was, why life had turned out the way it did. And then finally, in the end, he discovered that that's not what he really needed. In fact, what he truly needed had been right in front of him the whole time. Today we come to the end of our study of the book of Job, and it has been a journey looking at pain and suffering and identity. It has been a search for answers and understanding. It has been both familiar and strange to us. And here at the end, we discover that Job didn't really need what he had been searching for, because he found a better answer. Last week, we heard God's answer to Job that finally came. And we realized that God did not answer Job's question, why is this happening? Why am I suffering? Why has life turned out like this? What God did was reveal himself to Job and say, this is who I am. And now we come to Job's reaction to God's answer. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's response to God was one of confession. He accepted God's words and found the fullness of truth in them. Job acknowledged God as God and stood humbly before the Lord. And once again, God and Job saw eye to eye, and they were reconciled. Job recognized the almighty power of God, and that God's will is neither arbitrary nor whimsical, but follows a considered and deliberate purpose. Job even quoted parts of what God had said to him as a way of assimilating the implications of this enormous truth that was laid before him. Job had searched frantically for a formula that would have preserved God's justice and his own righteousness. Job's own righteousness. Job wanted vindication. Job wanted God to say, "Job, sorry, you were right, I was wrong." Job struggled in the midst of all of that. Job wanted public approval. What Job got was God. And in getting God, Job discovered the truth about his own faith, his own life, his own existence. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." At the beginning of the book, Job had faith in God. Job didn't just know about God, Job knew God. But God wanted Job to move from that place of faith to a place of deeper faith. Job's original faith was perhaps good enough for prosperity when everything was going well, but it really struggled when he began to suffer. Job had considered a series of human constructs about God as he struggled to understand his situation. His friends revealed their understanding about God, but their faith, their knowing God, was far even from his. But then finally, in God's revelation, Job came to know God as he revealed himself. His ears had heard his original faith, but then his eyes saw God, his deeper faith. Job moved from faith, knowing and trusting God, to deeper faith, a better knowing, and a more intimate knowing, and a more profound trust of God. But the path to that deeper faith was through suffering. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." The word translated here, despise, is an unusual Hebrew word. It literally means to melt. What Job is saying literally in this passage is, "I melt into nothingness." Job felt as nothing in the face of God. Job's finitude was crushed by God's infinity. God didn't crush Job. But Job's sense of righteousness that he had always maintained was pretty much obliterated in God's holiness. So Job repented. He turned around to go in the other direction, back to God. It wasn't that he needed to repent for a moral wrong, but he needed to repent for a reckless display of distrust of God. Job had condemned his Creator. He had been looking for vindication and acquittal at God's expense. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wanted to be declared right at God's expense? Probably none of us would say yes to that, but let me express it another way. Has there ever been a time in your life where you would have really liked to hear God say, "Yeah, sorry, you were right and I was wrong"? Are there not times where we'd kind of like to hear that? That's what Job was doing. Job wanted an answer. He wanted wisdom, but what he got was God. And Job discovered that not only was that enough for him, but it was a bigger and better answer than he could have had. It was more than he knew he needed. In God, Job discovered that somehow a world put in order by God could coexist with the chaos of human freedom. The book closes with a return to the narrative that we had in the first two chapters of Job. And God started by telling off the three friends. That just felt good, didn't it? It just felt good as God tells these guys off. More for misrepresenting God than for what they did to Job. And he told them that they had to go to Job and make a sacrifice and have Job pray for them. And even though Job realized he didn't need vindication before God, God did vindicate him before his friends. That's called grace. It's called grace. Even as Job was reconciled to God, God was reconciling these three friends to Job. Being redeemed, being saved by God, is about being reconciled to God, but it is also about being reconciled with each other. If I am reconciled with God, or being reconciled with God, and I am out of communion, out of relationship, community with someone here, then somehow there's something wrong, because if you're being reconciled with God and I'm being reconciled with God, then we should also be reconciled with each other. And that's part of God's plan and purpose for our lives. But the story didn't end with reconciliation. We read that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. God gave Job double what he had before. God doubled Job's wealth and gave him seven sons and three daughters. As mentioned last week, this was not about restoring Job to where he had been before. This wasn't going from A through suffering so that he could be back to A and have everything he had before. This was about moving Job from one place through suffering to come to a new place that presented a more profound understanding of life for Job. And Job came through the suffering with a deeper faith, a greater trust in God, and God poured his grace out upon him. As I read through this, as I studied this, as I worked through the book of Job, I believe that we are a lot like Job. Maybe this is me projecting. I don't know. I think we probably are a lot like Job. We all regularly face existential questions, questions that matter to who we are, matter to the core of who we are. We are faced with questions about physical and emotional and spiritual pain and the suffering that we experience through that pain. We cry out to God, and there are times where we feel we go unanswered, as Job did. And we search for answers and explanations and understanding, and we want vindication and acquittal. We look for some kind of formula where we can take the experiences of our lives and plug them into a divine supercomputer that churns out an answer that keeps everything nicely in order for us. Everything that we hold dear is just right where it is supposed to be. And that's not how it works. Job wanted to believe in God's justice and his own righteousness. Those were two things that Job was plugging into that computer. He wanted a formula that would confirm God's justice and confirm that Job was righteous, but it doesn't work that way. So what we learn from the book of Job is that the best answer, the only real answer, is God. Now, if you haven't been here or if you haven't read the book of Job, that can sound really trite. But when we dig through this book and we follow the story and follow Job's journey through suffering, we know that to say God is the answer is no platitude. You can't just look at bits and pieces and go, oh, God's the answer to suffering. Sure. That's not it. It's that Job was looking for an answer and that in the end, what he got was God, and that was enough for Job. That's how God is the answer. It was only coming to God as he really is, knowing God as he really is, not some human construct, not assumptions about God, not even our expectations about God, but as God has revealed himself, as he has revealed himself in Jesus, that we can see that God is the best and only real answer to our deepest questions. In him and in relationship with him, we find that he is actually the answer we've been longing for. To Job, God revealed himself as the creator of all things, as the Lord over the universe, as Lord of our lives. God revealed himself as the God who says, I've got this. And we can trust him with that. We can trust him fully and completely with that. God revealed himself as the God who loves his children and wants to be in relationship with them, wants to be in relationship with us. And to us, God reveals himself in Jesus as the God of love and grace, who loves us enough to sacrifice himself for us. The God who took upon himself the sin of the world and entered into the depth of our suffering. The God who looks at you and says you're to die for. We suffer because there is evil in the world, not because God is punishing us. And I really hope you believe that truth and accept that truth. It's easy when we're not suffering, but when we suffer, we still have to understand that it's not because we're being punished by God. We suffer physically, we suffer emotionally, we suffer mentally, we suffer spiritually, and usually those are all mixed up in a great big ball of nasty. And we suffer when someone we love is suffering. It's a different quality of suffering, but it's still there. And we want answers. We want to understand why. It's only natural for us to seek out those answers. But I encourage you, in those times when you suffer, to lift your eyes up to the Lord. The Lord who loves you to the cross and back again. To see the Lord as he truly is, as he has revealed himself in Jesus, not as we assume him to be or even as we might expect him to be, but as he has revealed himself. See the Lord and know that he is with you, and he will see you through whatever is going on. No easy answers in that, but he will see you through. Look to him and come to know him better. Trust him more completely. Through his journey, Job didn't learn about God. He didn't come to know about God. He came to know God on a deeper level through his suffering. In our life's experience, may we never stop at just learning about God, knowing about God, but may we come to know him better day by day, experience by experience. Your neighbor's chicken is not a goose. The answer to what you're looking for is not over there and somehow elusive to you that you just can't grab hold of it. Because what you need most is right in front of you. What we need most is Jesus, who is with us and loves us completely. So if you haven't, invite Jesus to be a part of your life. Welcome him in. Spend time with him. Hang out with Jesus. And if you had, invite him more deeply into your life, closer to the center of your life, allowing him to have a greater impact on my life. And when we do that, we will find that he truly is the best answer to our deepest questions. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, and that we can trust you. We can trust you to live out your love for us. We can trust you to live out your desire for our best ultimate good. And we thank you that you have proved that through the cross. That in the cross you prove that we can trust you because of the lengths to which you have gone to save us. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us in Jesus. You reveal yourself to us in the Bible. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to be holy and powerful and just and righteous. That you have revealed yourself as loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate. And you have revealed yourself to be the best answer to our deepest questions. Help us to see you in faith. Help us to know you as you are, as you have revealed yourself to us. Jesus, come into our lives. Come into our lives and be with us. Come into our lives and forgive us. Come into our lives and make us new. Come more deeply into our lives that we should truly know you. Know you as you are. Our God, we pray for a variety of situations that weigh upon us. We continue to pray for a good, just, speedy end to the teacher strike. We pray for a good, just, speedy end to the protests around the pipelines. We pray for those of our fellowship who are in need. And Lord, we particularly this morning would remember before you Dale and pray your grace upon him and Heather and your grace upon her and India and your grace and healing upon her. We pray, Lord, that you would make your presence known in our lives so that in and through whatever we are experiencing, we might be able to proclaim, "It is well with my soul." We pray all this in Jesus. Amen.
When I learned I was going to be leading worship on the final Sunday of our Job series, I was kind of excited because I knew just the song that I wanted to do. And this is a song that details how we can respond to suffering. We, like Job, have suffering, and we often don't get any answers either, and we're not even guaranteed to be restored at the end of our suffering, like Job was. All we have is God, and we have to be able to find within God the ability to say, "It is well with my soul," no matter what is going on. So this is a kind of contemporary version of the hymn, "It is well with my soul." And for those of you who don't know, that was written by Horatio Spafford when his four daughters sank on a ship. And he, through this personal tragedy, also had to come to the place where he could say, "Despite everything that's going on in my life, it is still well with my soul." So I'm going to sing this for you, and I want you to listen to the words. At the end, we're going to borrow from the refrain from "It Is Well With My Soul," and I'll invite you to sing along then. If you know the song and want to sing, you may do that as well. Seas
be well for your soul. Go with eyes lifted to see the Lord, desiring to know him better today than you knew him yesterday, that we might proclaim it is well with my soul. May the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and fill you to overflowing, now and always. Amen.
Hey, we look forward to seeing you in Campbell Hall for some social time.
Thank you, sir.